Friends, this morning we all have certain things in life which we would like to achieve. We have desires of heart. We have interests. We have ambitions. We have goals. We have all of that from the very youngest to the oldest. If I were to go round the children and the young people and ask them, what are your desires? What are your ambitions? What are your goals? Well, they'd all be able to give me an answer of some description or another. We ask the children in primary school, well, the first thing that springs to mind is, well, I'd like to be a fireman or a policeman. I'd like to be a nurse or a doctor. We all have desires. And we all pursue our desires in one way or another. So for some, we immerse ourselves in our work or our studies. And we strive to go forward with the best of our ability to reach those goals, to achieve those things which we long for. Dear friend, this morning, as we come to this third chapter of Philippians, Paul speaks about his desires. Paul speaks about his ambitions, his goals, those things that he hopes and seeks to attain to. And this morning, as we come to this chapter, I want to consider the desire of the apostle. The desire of the apostle. And I want to, for a few moments, see how it affects us here in Londonderry Free Presbyterian Church this morning. You know, Paul, what you seen in many ways was what you got. It wasn't hard for those around the apostle to know what his aims, what his purposes, what his goals were. We will consider that a little more this evening if you would join with us for the gospel service. We're going to consider Paul even as he ministered this evening. But this morning he's writing to the believers, and we want to take a look at what he has to say, not only to them when he penned these words, but to us. Here were believers, many of which had been brought up in Judaism. And there was a battle going on within the church, as we all know, in the early church, between those who had come out of Judaism and the Gentiles that were saved. Judaism leaned heavily upon the laws of Moses and the Old Testament scriptures. And there was, in many quarters, a confrontation, we could say a clash of personalities because of their upbringing, because of their teaching. There were those within the early church that boasted themselves as devout Jews. They knew the law from a child. They understood the ways of the Lord. They followed the commandments of Moses. And yes, the Lord had saved them. He had brought them unto himself. But they still looked back and clung on to those things, to their history, to their past. Oh yes, they regarded themselves as having favour with God, and even at times throughout the New Testament writings, we see looking down upon the Gentile believers. But Paul reminds the Philippians here that they are true servants of God above all else. And Paul appeals to the church of Philippi to search out their own hearts. And dear friend, as we look at this passage this morning, I ask each one of us, myself and you alike, to search out our own hearts, to examine our lives in the light of Scripture, to examine the desires of our heart, to examine our goals, to examine that which we hope to achieve, that which we desire to ascertain. Paul writes here of himself. He uses himself, his own experience, his own life as an example for these believers. And I want to focus our thoughts this morning upon verse 10 of this passage. There are many other things that we could think about. It is a glorious passage. But I want to think for a few moments about verse 10. And there we read, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Dear friend, this was the desire of the apostle's heart.
that he may know Christ in a more intimate, a fuller, and a more meaningful way. And I wonder, is that the desire of your heart and my heart, believer, as we're gathered here in his house this morning? Is our desire to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ? You say, yes, I want to know more of Christ. But what about the suffering part of it? Well, preacher, my life's hard enough without suffering. Not so sure. Yet the Apostle Paul was able to say, all these things I counted but loss. He was able to speak of the many shipwrecks, the many perils, the many beatings that he had been through. And he counted all worthy for Christ. But I want us to notice, first of all, Paul's heart's desire was to have a perfect or a fuller understanding of Christ. We read at the beginning of our text, that I may know him. As I've said, yes, perhaps that's the desire of each believer here today, that we may know him. That we may know him. The concept of the knowledge alluded here to could be taken back to Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 12. And to know the Lord Jehovah himself. In that verse, if we were to look at it, we would see that it means to revere the Lord or to be consecrated unto him. Paul's desire with the innermost part of his being, a sincere and intimate desire, was to know Christ. Know Christ in all ways. To revere him. And to be consecrated unto him. We've already seen in the opening verses of the chapter, as we've read it this morning, that Paul highlights his pedigree. He was circumcised, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Paul was zealous in his unsaved days. Oh, he was zealous, more so than perhaps any other man in Scripture. He persecuted the church. And why? Because he was thought he was honoring the Lord his God. He was more devout, more religious. He was more focused than many others. And yet, he puts all this to the side. Throws it down, regarding it as worthless in comparison to that work of salvation which the Lord had wrought in his heart. Christ was more to him than the advantages of birth and rank and blood and all other grounds of dependence for salvation. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. Let me just take for a moment and address you, dear friend. Or you may come to church, perhaps even of your own free will. You sit in the pew week by week. And you desire one day to be with Christ in heaven. But for now, your desire is only for yourself. Or you're ticking the boxes. You're living a good, a moral, and upright life. And you hope that your religious activity will be good enough for salvation. What did Paul say? He counted it all for dung, as nothing to be disposed of. Dear friends, dear unsaved friend, all your efforts, all your good works will account for nothing if you were this evening to stand before the Lord as your judge. You would hear those words, depart from me. Oh, how sad to have sat under the preaching of the word week in, week out, and go out rejecting Christ. Paul's background, Paul's religion, his Jewish pedigree was of nothing to him. He could not depend upon it. It was only through salvation in Christ that he boasted, and of nothing else. Though Paul knows the knowledge of Christ was great, yet he desired to know him more. None of us can deny that Paul's knowledge of Christ was not great. We read his writings, and our hearts are thrilled. And as far as an earthly man is concerned, well, we long to have that knowledge which this apostle experienced, that deeper knowledge. And yet Paul's desire was to know the Lord more and more, and to be more and more conformed unto him. Not just a head knowledge, but a true heart knowledge, as is seen in verse 12. And yet, the heart's desire of the apostle was that he would be sanctified, that he would have that perfect understanding of Christ through the transforming and renewing power of the Holy Spirit, that ongoing work in his life that drawing him closer and closer to his Lord and Saviour, and dying more unto himself. When God saves a person, he justifies them, he makes them right. He sends them away for his sanctifying, his purifying Spirit. And he gives them a desire through the working of the Holy Spirit to have that deeper, that fuller, that greater understanding and desire to know and to serve the Lord. Sanctification is a work of the Holy Spirit, and it is ongoing in the heart of each one of us day by day as we seek to live for the Lord. And dear friend, dear believer, if day by day we're not growing with the Lord, then we need to stop and we need to examine our lives. There are times of coldness come into all our lives. It doesn't matter whether you're a college student, whether you're a preacher, whether you're sitting in the pew. There are times of coldness come. Therefore, we need to be found in the Word of God. We need to be found in the place of prayer. We need to seek the Lord day by day. We need to desire to know Him more, and to live for Him and to serve Him in a greater way. This is why the apostle said, "That I may know Him." There was a craving in his heart to seek after the things of God. I wonder, is there a craving in our hearts this morning to seek after the things of God? However, Paul longed to know Christ perfectly. And Paul's desire is that he would mature increasingly in his experience of the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. He wished to move on from the milk to the meat, as it were. We're exhorted in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the Puritans said, "Things that have no life will not grow." If you're not growing in the grace and the knowledge of Christ, then I ask you to examine your life and ask yourself the question, am I saved at all, or have I wandered away from my Saviour? Dear believer, are we growing in the knowledge of Christ today? Paul desired to have a perfect understanding of Christ, but he also longed to have a powerful understanding of Christ, and the power of his resurrection. Paul longed for an ever-swelling understanding of the power that comes to the believer from the risen and exalted Lord. The word used for power in this verse is that word that comes from the Greek root from which we get our word dynamite. Paul longed to have that kind of a powerful walk with the Lord
that powerful understanding of his word. Perhaps you remember back some time ago about the demolition of three of the large cooling towers over in Didcot power station in Oxford. Three towers, each of which reached 91 metres wide at the bottom and 114 metres high, built with reinforced concrete, were completely demolished in seconds. Perhaps you've been on YouTube and you've watched the clips of massive structures, and with the push of a button, an explosion takes place and all is flattened. When Paul says here that he wants to know the power of the resurrection of Christ, he's speaking of a greater power even than that of dynamite. He is speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working and breathing in his life. The resurrection of Christ was the most remarkable demonstration of his power. For he raised himself from the dead, and he and Christ displayed his miraculous power both over life and over death. And how it thrilled the heart of Paul as he refers to such power, as he refers to the resurrection of Christ, his Saviour and his Lord. Christ's resurrection was the proof and the power of his justification for Paul. And Christ's resurrection power was also the assurance of his own resurrection one day in glory. Turn with me, please, for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Here we see the evidence of the resurrecting power of Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13. There we write, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching in vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then Christ is not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins." Dear friend, if Christ was not risen from the dead, then our salvation is in vain. Then we have nothing today to rejoice in. And we are, as all men, most miserable. But praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ rose in power over the grave. He triumphed over death. He ever lives to intercede for his children at the Father's right hand. Dear friend, the power of our Saviour is unlimited. And one day, we will rise again. One day, we shall triumph over death. What a wonderful assurance it is to Paul and to every child of God that because Christ died and rose, then so shall we. Oh, the world may mock us, they may laugh at us, even as they did in Paul's day. We think of the division between the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They could not agree amongst themselves. And some of them mocked Paul as he taught the resurrection. And the world will mock us. But praise God, we have his word and we rest secure on it. And it gives us hope, it gives us strength, as we even seek to witness to those around us that are without Christ. Yes, today we can rejoice in the power of his resurrection. Dear friend, Paul craved for that powerful understanding of the person and work of Christ. Do you?
Do I? Is that our desire? Dear friend, there was something else. Oh, there was that powerful, that Paul wanted that perfect understanding of Christ and a powerful understanding of Christ. But he wanted to have a particular understanding of Christ. A particular understanding of Christ. We read again our text. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul desired to enter in, as it were, to participate in the sufferings of Christ and to enjoy the benefits of them. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, Paul writes, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. In the early part of the chapter, Paul has already made it clear that Christ's sacrifice is both sufficient and supreme over all. And he does not imply here that the great work of the atonement or his death upon the cross was not sufficient or needed further adding to by man's feeble works. No, rather, he is referring to the suffering of God's people in the latter days as the gospel would be proclaimed across the world. His trials at Rome had come upon him because he had maintained the true message of the gospel, that he remained faithful to Christ, his Saviour and his Lord. It was that gospel which he preached to all men everywhere. Wherever he met, the message did not change. It was the message of Christ and his sufferings, his death and his resurrection. And it was for that same cause that Paul suffered. He endured to some extent the distress and reproaches, persecutions, and opposition from the world. Nonetheless, he had not suffered as much as Christ, even though he suffered greatly. There was much lacking to make him equal in this respect to the Saviour. But Paul earnestly desired to be like Christ in all respects. Dear friends, in these days in our own land, we see much persecution starting to come to the fore. The Word of God has been trampled underfoot. Those in authority, those with influence, those in all areas of social life are seeking to stop the preaching of the gospel. Why? Because it shows man the darkness of his heart. And sinful man will do everything that he can to stop the spread of the gospel. The devil is having a field day. And I wonder, dear friend, are we ready? Are we ready to stand and to suffer for Christ? Paul counted the suffering which endured worthy for the gospel's sake. I wonder, do we have that desire? Do we have that outlook? Well, none of us want to suffer unduly. But are we prepared? As our society around us change, to go into the open air and to stand up and say, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Are we ready to suffer for Christ? Friend, I can assure you, we may get mocked, we may get scorned, we may get eggs or flour or something like that thrown at us. We may even get arrested. And we have seen such happen in recent days. But what is it compared to the suffering of Christ our Saviour on Calvary's tree for wretches like you and I? What is it compared to the stripes that my Saviour bore upon his back as he was beaten by cruel men in the judgment hall?
What is it compared to the ripping of his beard from his lovely face for a sinner like me? What is it compared with those cruel nails that pierced his hands and his feet as he was nailed to that Roman gibbet? What is it compared to the pain when that post was dropped into the socket in the ground? What is it? What is it compared to what my Saviour suffered when darkness covered the face of the earth, as the wrath of God was poured out upon him for my sins and for yours, dear believer? What is it? Well, dear friend, we know nothing of suffering. We know nothing of suffering. In fact, I'll go further. We shy away from it for Christ's sake. We shy away from it. My friend, is there not one of us guilty of such today? Well, I'll be the first to put up my hand and say I do not suffer for Christ as I ought. Well, we're not talking about penance like the blinded Roman Catholics. That's not the suffering that we're talking about. We're talking about the rejection of the world. Dear friends, Christ counted all things for loss that he may win Christ. His heart's desire was to go all the way with Christ, even to the point of death. We sing, I'll go with him, all the way. Is that the desire of our hearts? To go with Christ all the way, even if it means persecution, even if it means ridicule, even if it means those around us that we love dearly turning their backs upon us, are we prepared to go with them? With him all the way. Far too many believers in our land consider themselves as victims. Dear friend, we know nothing about it. May we take our stand for Christ. Paul's desire was to live for him, live for Christ more and more, to know more of him, to rejoice in his resurrection, but to suffer for him, to be humiliated for him. And it was a privilege. Dear friend, as we come to a close, I want to ask you this morning, is our desire as that of the apostle to know more of Christ, to be closer drawn to him, to be changed, to be conformed day by day into his image, to rejoice in his wondrous work of salvation upon Calvary's cross for you and I, and to go with him all the way? Dear friend, may we examine our own lives. May each one of us pray that the Lord would give us the desire of the apostle, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Dear friend, what is your desire? Amen.